Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. You must turn from evil and do good. You must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Throughout church history, different generations have put together creeds to help expand and explain more about Scripture. The Presbyterian Church of Canada has a document called Living Faith, and we're going to read today from that document of faith regarding mission. You can follow along with me. Our mission and others' faiths. Some whom we encounter belong to other religions and already have a faith. Their lives often give evidence of devotion and reverence for life. We recognize that truth and goodness in them are the work of God's Spirit, the author of all truth. We should not address others in a spirit of arrogance, implying that we are better than they, but rather in the spirit of humility. As beggars telling others where food is to be found, we point to life in Christ. We witness to God in Christ as the way, the truth, the life, and invite others to accept from him the forgiveness of God. We are compelled to share this good news. For some today, God is an empty word indicating no reality. They have ever consciously known. They do not believe there is a God. Many find it hard to believe in a loving God in a world where so many suffer. Unbelief threatens many with despair, the feeling that nothing really matters and that beyond this world is emptiness. The Bible witnesses to God in Christ, entering deeply into human suffering. As we behold our Savior on the cross, we are convinced of God's love for us. Faced with the pain and agony of the world, only a suffering God can help. God is with us in our anguish. Faithful men and women of the Bible also knew pain and uncertainty. Yet they experienced God and felt compelled to speak of God moving powerfully in life. Christian faith is a response to the searching presence of God. Christian belief brings new meaning into one's life. For life's true purpose is to glorify and to enjoy God.
There's a lot in there. And so as we come together to study God's word and some of what our church has to say about it and some of what our own life experience helps us to interpret, let's come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word. And in this moment, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight and in your hearing. Through Jesus Christ, who is our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It is good to, we've been here for a while, but it's good to be with you and leading in worship again. And we are extremely thankful to God that as of Friday, I think most people got the email, the staff contingent that is complete, and Mike Aldred will be joining us as the Director of Youth and Young Family Ministries. And so all of that pours into the way that we as Christians are going to be able to share the gospel with our community in the coming years and months. But that's a tricky thing. Now, when we got married, my sister Mary gave my husband some very good advice. She said, when you get in doubt or an argument, give Susan Tim Hortons cup, continue nodding and smiling. Because after all, I was always right, and I still am. Thank you. But how do we act and how do we communicate with people when we're trying to prove that we are right? Or when there is something so deep and so intrinsic in our souls that we can't let go of it, that it's important for us to share. Do we pout or sulk or withdraw? Or otherwise try to emotionally manipulate people? Do we offer guilt? Church has been fairly good at that in the past. Do we get angry? Or try to bribe? Or we enlist other people to be on our side with phrases like, well, you know, most people think that. Or, I've heard that most people think that you should be doing this. Or we avoid the issue entirely, and then we just hope that we can point fingers and use an I told you so later. Or we even have the really sweet, cute smile when someone who happens to be 6-year-old is convinced down to the deep depths of her soul that ice cream is a necessary part of a food group for every single meal. And it's hard to resist some of those things. It's hard to keep fighting against some of those arguments when we're talking with someone and they believe so intrinsically that they are right. But it's the same kind of conviction that we have to have as Christians when we share the gospel. Now, some of the stuff that we think we're right about leads to conflicts within the church. And when we get into those situations, it's important to take a look at Matthew 18 and to follow the principles that are laid out for us there. But what I'd really like to get at this morning is something more intrinsic than the way that we deal with conflict in the church, but how we share the gospel in the first place. The Egyptian Coptic church that was mentioned in the video was said to have started by either the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip met as he traveled along and explained the scriptures of Isaiah, or possibly it's attributed to the Apostle Thomas's journeys in North Africa, a tradition that is much more monastic in its outreach, a tradition where icons are used as directions for prayer. We don't pray to the saints in the Coptic church with our fellow Christians, but their lives and their examples help to lead us in our prayers and in our devotion. And Christianity has shared its gospel, you know, through the Emperor Constantine, who made it a state religion. Everybody has to believe, or else. We've indoctrinated and punished those who don't believe. We've shared the gospel often through this kind of bright lights, big city approach to things where we bombard people with heaven as the eternal goal and hell as the eternal punishment. And even though we don't get to be the judges of that in the first place. And sometimes we have shared the gospel through helping provide for a whole person's needs, physical and emotional and mental and spiritual needs. And so we as Christians have this confused history of sharing something that we believe is so important, something that we believe is right, right down to the very core of our being. Today I want to look with you at some of the things that are going on in the church in 1 Peter. We're going to see this. There we go. 1 Peter was written in the first century AD, probably not by Peter, but written to those five Roman provinces that form what is modern-day Turkey. And these provinces are a little bit different from the rest of the Roman world in that in the areas of Rome and around the Mediterranean, when they had the persecution of the early church, it was a definite persecution. Think Emperor Nero and those kinds of throw them to the lions kinds of situations. In these provinces, what was going on was a more sporadic kind of thing. The early Christians in first century AD were still sorting themselves out between, are we members of the Jewish family or are we something new and totally different? And if we are something new and totally different, we can't participate in some of these Greek rituals that are around us for harvests or for planting or for celebrating weddings. It doesn't fit with what we believe the way that Jesus would treat people or who is in charge of the harvest. And so the persecution of Christians in those churches was far more in the way of a sporadic kind of persecution because they didn't fit in. They stuck out like sore thumbs at some places, and then they blended in fine in other situations. And in some ways, that persecution that 1 Peter is talking about is harder to deal with because you don't know when it's going to hit. You don't know when it's going to come. And so Peter is so strong in his letter about living with integrity that the first way to share the gospel is to live a life that's not going to get you in trouble. At least not for anything that's not worth it. In a multi-faith world, these young Christians were trying to figure out what it was they believed, making this transition, growing as a new church, and how they share their faith in a world of many faiths and many gods. It's not a bad way for us to see ourselves today. You know, we can no longer count on the everybody knows who we are and what we're about mentality that was there in the 40s and the 50s, and even to a certain extent in the 70s. But people don't know an Easter story. We can't count on that underlying knowledge that we have before. And so we cannot get up onto a pedestal and turn our witness in a multi-faith world into this prove I'm right battle of wits and witness and egos. It doesn't work. And if anything, it sets up walls between the Christian church and those who we want to share our lives with. And so I'd like to zoom in on a couple of verses this morning from 1 Peter. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. For Christ died for sins once and for all to bring you to God. The author of 1 Peter talks a lot about relationships in this chapter, how to order those relationships in the society of which they were a part. We have that very difficult passage about wives and husbands and obedience. We have servants and masters all being addressed in this letter. This series of verses comes as the culminating evidence of how what we offer the world as Christians, of how we answer questions of other faith. If suffering and persecution are inevitable, then let the suffering be because you're doing something good. Make sure that your relationships are full of integrity and compassion and the love of a forgiving God. In that way, your suffering itself becomes part of your witness. And this summer, we're looking at prayer broadcasts from all over the world. I don't know about you, but when I think of the church in Egypt and some of these other prayer broadcasts, I often wonder how they deal with the conditions that they live in while proclaiming the faith. And I'm reminded of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who, when she experienced her call within a call to go from the monastery to the streets, she actually had to fight to do it because her superiors looked at her frail health and said, "You will never last in that mission field. We don't want to send you there." But gently and with a very insistent respect, she went and did it anyway. And I'm reminded of our own missionaries in the church. I don't know if many of you know, but there is a Presbyterian mission just outside of Tahrir Square in Egypt. And during the Arab Spring, that became a place of refuge and safety for whoever wanted to go inside that church. Friends of mine are priests in the city of Bethlehem, and they ran the sanctuary there and the church beside it. And again, it was a place of safety and refuge. They even had one little boy who would run in and out quite often in the streets saying, "It's okay, Father, they're only shooting plastic bullets out there today. We can go out." But it was a place not just for Christians, but for everyone. And what happened inside those walls, the conversations and the witness, happened in the middle of suffering and happened with gentleness and respect. We take a look at the life of Jesus when we think about these things too. And when we look at the witness that Jesus has, we realize that he was far harder on rich people who were insisting that they were right at the cost of other sufferings than he was on the Romans who worshipped other gods. Jesus was the one who said, "I don't need the big splashy stuff, I can certainly do it. But there's enough in this basket of 5 loaves and 2 fishes to make a miracle, and that's all we need." And Jesus was one who noticed the gentle touch and the tug of a robe when a woman who could not approach him in public needed healing. Because when you stop yelling, you notice the gentle tugs and the quiet children's tears. And in the gentleness that Jesus showed, in the unheard of respect for women and children that he offered at that time, he didn't compromise what he wanted to tell people, but he did let them get closer. It is frightening for us as Christians to take this way of gentleness and respect. It is frightening to walk beside someone and explain our lives and our convictions bit by bit because it takes time. And who knows, a bit of their wisdom might rub off on us. Things like our passage that says to store up treasures in heaven, and the Buddhist saying, "You are where your heart pays attention to." It is frightening to offer respect and the time to listen carefully to what another needs to say, even if it's not part of our tradition. It is far easier for us to stay safe with the homogeneous economic, ethnic, or religious group that we're comfortable with. But we are not called to stay safe, but to provide safety and forgiveness and offer God's grace to others. We're called to live as beggars. In a spirit of humility, as beggars telling others where food is to be found, we point to life in Christ. In the interfaith dialogue and workshops and teaching experiences that I've been involved in, this is a true saying. We don't come with pride. We don't come on pedestals. We come with gentleness and respect. But the other part of this that is so intrinsic is that we need to know what we're coming with. When we participate in dialogue, or, for example, the Hamilton Board has just reopened its faith group policy for meetings in schools, we need to know what we're talking about. We need to point to Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. Beggars have nothing. They own nothing. And they live in a world that doesn't feel like it's their own. Generally, beggars are not where they want to be. Sometimes they live on not much more than hope. And there is nothing proud about life, whether that be on the streets of Calcutta or in boarding homes in Toronto or orphanages in China, or the loneliness of not fitting in with a social group because of sudden change in economic or family circumstances. There is, in the clients of rooming houses or in out-of-the-cold programs, there is both a competition for survival and a desperate need for mutual cooperation that makes you share your blanket on a cold night, even at the risk of getting abused by that person, because there is a little bit of extra warmth there. But presenting ourselves as beggars to the world, presenting ourselves as a picture of gentleness and respect, seems to take away, perhaps, some of the way we think we should present ourselves in a position of power. It's not exactly the typical face of a church that we want to see in the suburbs of Hamilton. God comes when we seek God with tattered hearts and broken bits of us falling all over the place. God comes when we tug on people's sleeves and say, look, I know where to find something that you need, that we both need. I know a place where there's enough love and enough understanding and enough faith and enough hope for all of us to share. Come and see, and while we're journeying, I'm not going to run ahead of you. I'll walk with you, and we can learn from each other. In her book, Christianity After Religion, Diana Butler Bass talks about the awakening of faith that is going on right now in the States, and I believe in Canada as well, where spiritual awakening is not going to be just this collection of glib phrases or people getting up on pedestals and announcing to the world. There was a time and a place for the great preachers of those days, and that was the way that people related. Not so much now. But this is awakening that comes when compassion and the reign of God mean a full human existence for each person, as a prelude to what is to come, not as some future reality, but as what God wants done here on earth. But in those times of great awakening, she says, and I think there's a lot of truth to this, there's always a prelude time where there's increasing unrest and life feels uncomfortable. Where the world is out of balance, I can feel it in the wind, I can feel it in the water. It sounds like something from the opening of Lord of the Rings. But it sets us up to do so much. It is in that unrest. It is in that not feeling comfortable with who we are or where we're called to be that we can offer a different kind of witness than the one that gets shouted amidst all the other shouting. We do not offer a watered-down version of faith. We come as beggars to the table with the best of what we have. We offer our witness to the living Christ. I have no food, but I know where to find some. Would you like to come with me? And it's the Philip to the Nathaniel saying, come and see this righteous man. It's the Mother Teresa to the street children of Calcutta. Come and see where there is shelter for you. It's the Don McVickers to the families of East End of Hamilton. It's the child at school who gently says no and just stands in the way of a bully's hit rather than hit back. It's the quiet actions of gentleness and respect that will make this world wonder what the heck we are all about. And it is the attitude of safety that will make people unafraid to come into conversation with you and I about grace and love and forgiveness. And it is in knowing our answer, in knowing the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that will allow us to share this hope. And in his power to live out that hope not only for ourselves, but for this entire world. When we do the benediction this morning, I'd like to read it together. It is a call to put faith in action, but to do so with this gentleness and respect so that anyone who lives on your street, anyone who you come into at work, anyone who you meet in the next week can feel enough of God's grace and love to come and sit beside you next Sunday. Let us pray. Amazing and life-giving God, you who walked roads with dirty feet knows how it feels to have nothing. And you know how it feels, too, to be offered food from those who loved you and supported you and offered us the living bread and the living water in return. And so, Lord God, help us to be guided by that same invitation that was given to us. May we remake this world in your name into a place where every human being and each created thing can live in balance in the fullness of who you meant us all to be. We know that's going to take a lot of work and a lot of time, a lot of brokenness, and a lot of bending. So will you please remind us daily that we're not our own anyways, but we belong to you. We offer our prayers this day for the joys and hurts of this world. We ask for your blessing on those who are traveling to and from Canada Youth this week, for all those who have put time and effort and place into this ministry. We thank you for the way that it awakes young people and the church to the new things you are doing, and the way it gives us a space to ask questions and experience Christian community in different ways. Surround the leaders and participants and Brock staff with your grace and love and protection this week. And Lord, we lift to you those who are further afield. This Sunday, we think particularly of our brothers and sisters in Egypt, the struggles for living out faith in a political situation that is dangerous. We pray for those who are working together, Christians and Muslims, to bring understanding and peace. Forgive us, Lord, when we take the freedom to share your word for granted. We pray for our missionaries all around the world, for in Africa, South America, for those working to provide not only spiritual food, but for the needs of people in physical and mental well-being. We ask for your blessing and grace on those who celebrate today, for Ruth and Marg, for the children who are reveling in summer holidays, for Pastor George as he gets some rest with his family. And in this silence, we give you thanks for the other celebrations that we offer to you. We pray for those for whom today is a struggle, whether that be in family life, in trying to find truth. We pray for those who are dealing with things that gnaw so strongly at the fabric of our souls that it's hard to know what to do or what is right. We pray for those who need your peace as they await tests or decisions. We pray for those who mourn. Dwell with us this week and always, Lord God. And may your presence be so evident in us that we shine for you. And we show others where we and they can find you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a story to tell. Let us go and share it.